Last Lord's Day, we talked about righteousness by faith alone. This morning, we'll talk about the errors of Lordship salvation. Lordship salvation. Lordship salvation is making Christ Lord of your life before you can be saved. Well, how can an unsaved, lost sinner make Christ Lord of his life when he's unsaved? But that's what Lordship salvation teaches. And Dr. John MacArthur is one of the ones that is teaching that very heavily. He's written a whole book on this, The Gospel According to Jesus, other followers. So we'll talk about some verses that deal with that as we move along. Let's begin by reading verse number 10. Romans 10, verse 1, rather. Verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul loved his people. He was a Jew himself, and he wanted other people to come to Christ. The love of the brethren is repeated in Romans 9, verse 3, as we mentioned last time. I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, the kinsmen, according to the flesh. As we said before, Romans 9 is Israel's past. Romans 10 is Israel's present. Romans 11, Israel's future. So this is Israel's present. And he wants them to be saved. There are some Jews that have come to Christ. The apostles were Jews, every one of them. They came to Christ. Paul came to Christ and others. And in our day, there are some that are saved and born again Jews. Paul wants them to be saved at them to prayer for Israel, the desire. Let's read verse number 2 together. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge. Israel had a zeal for God, but that's not all it takes. You have to have both zeal and proper knowledge in order to do God's will. A number of verses on zeal. In Galatians 1, verse 14, Paul says, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was a zealous person, killing Christians, putting them in prison. Zeal alone is not what we need. It's good to have it, but that's not enough. In Galatians 4, in verse 18, Paul says, it's always good to be zealously affected in a good thing. Always in a good thing. Be zealous if affected. That verse, zealous, is excitement of mind, ardor, fervent of spirit, ardor in embracing, pursuing, and defending something. That's good and a good thing. In Philippians 3, in verse 6, Paul says, concerning his life, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Zeal means ready to go, persecuting and killing and imprisoning the Christians. The zeal was misdirected. In Titus 2, in verse 14, talks about the Lord Jesus gave himself for us, the whole world, all the sinners, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. What kind of people? Zealous of good works. Christians who are saved by grace should be zealous and fired up for good works. Now, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. There's a number of verses on knowledge. Knowledge is important, of course, to have. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, Paul prayed that they may be enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Knowledge of the Scripture, knowledge of God's Word, knowledge of the truth. That's important that we have it. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, knowledge puffeth up. Now, there's some dangers in knowledge. Too much knowledge, it's just a big head, a swelled head, and it's puffed up. But you have to have knowledge about the right thing, but not to be puffed up. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul prays that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Our love must be a love in knowledge, not in lack of knowledge, love for the proper things. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul prayed that their desire might be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Where is that found? It's in the Word of God, the Scriptures. Full knowledge of his will is equal to full knowledge of God's words. That's why we must read and study. We try to encourage people, 85 verses per day, to get through the Bible in 1 year and to know the knowledge of his will. It's found in his words in the Scripture. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul prayed that they may be in Colossae increasing in the knowledge of God. We've got universities and colleges and seminaries all over this world that are increasing in knowledge, but not of God. They're just increasing in things. And we've got knowledge that's increasing exponentially. Things that we didn't know when I was going to school, they know now and many more. And it continues to increase and increase. But God says, let's increase in the knowledge of God through his words. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul says, study, do diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must be in the word of truth, rightly dividing it, and to know it, and to be studious of it. That's knowledge. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, If these things be in you, Peter says, and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important that we have a knowledge of the Savior, who He was, what He did for us, His person, His work. Then 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, grow in grace. We're saved by grace. We're in grace if we're saved, but Peter says, grow in grace. But also he adds, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the only place to get that knowledge of our Lord and Savior is in the Word of God. And that's why we have the proper Scripture, the King James Bible. We have the proper words. Other Scriptures do not have the words of God. They leave off some, they change some, they check different things. In fact, in the New Testament, as Dr. Jack Mormon has found and written a whole fat book about it, 8,000 differences between the modern versions, the NIV and the New American Standard and the other things, and the King James Bible. 8,000 plus differences in the Greek text. Some of them are minor, but some are major. 356 of them, in fact, are doctrinal passages that have to do with doctrines, very important doctrines. And someone has counted on the computer the total number of verses and words in the New International Version. And the words, of course, in the King James Bible. And how many words short is the NIV? Remember what that verse, that number was? Was it? Yeah, I think it was 30,000 words. Shorter than the King James Bible. Now, where do they go? They just evaporate it. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, that word for knowledge is epignosis, not simply gnosis. Gnosis is knowledge. Epi is epignosis, precise and correct knowledge. A lot of people have knowledge, but it's not the correct one, not the precise one. They think they know so much. A lot of people think they know so much, and some of them are braggarts, and they boasters and so on. Let's read verse number 3 together. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness. They didn't know how to get it. They wanted to establish their own. Well, those of us who try to establish our own righteousness and forget God's righteousness will never attain to it. Because our standards of righteousness cannot meet the standard that God has. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. Well, how do we get God's righteousness? We're told in Scripture in Romans 1:16, for example, and 17. And for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's where righteousness comes, through the believing of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And the preaching of the gospel of Christ that says we're sinners, Christ died for us, we're sinners, and we must trust and accept Him. Then we get God's righteousness, not by our works or by what we do. And then Romans 3 and verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, without anything to do with the law of Moses. The Jews wanted to try to keep the law of Moses to get righteousness. They never could keep it. They never could get God's righteousness. Righteousness without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. They witnessed and prophesied about it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe. The only way that anybody can get the righteousness of God is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon all them, unto all, that means everybody can could receive it and accept it if they wish. Christ died for the sins of all, upon all, unto all rather, but upon all them that believe. Genuine faith gives righteousness to those that believe it. Genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, that's how righteousness is obtained. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I think this is the clearest verse about righteousness. It talks about God the Father, God the Son. He that is God the Father hath made Him that is God the Son to be sin for us. All the whole world, for all the world, not simply the elect only, but the whole world, sin in our place for us, a sin offering. He who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus had zero sin, the only one that ever lived was sinless. He has made into sin in our place for us who knew no sin. What was the purpose of that? That we, sinners, lost, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. we might be made the righteousness. Not that we receive it, not that we make it, not that we're our own righteousness, but that we're made through Him and in Him. So if we're in Christ, if He is our Savior, Redeemer, we're born again. God has made us righteous in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through the law of Moses at all. Let's read verse number 4 together. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. That word for end, it's telos. That means termination. That means finished. We had a discussion several weeks ago, our Bible studies at 1:30 service, on the law of Moses. We had all kinds of opinions. I said, is the law of Moses finished for the Christian? Is it not any longer under the law? And different ones said, yes, we're under part of it. And some said, no. And I said, it's very clear that we're not under any part of the law of Moses. It's got three divisions. It's got the moral law. It's got the civil law. It's got the ceremonial law. The offerings were not under those. All the civil law, homosexuals are killed and adulterers are killed. But not under that law. We're under grace. But the moral law, he said, well, that's the Ten Commandments. How do we enter that? Well, 9 of the 10 are repeated in the New Testament. So that's for us in the New Testament. The one is not repeated. I shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's not in there. And so we worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. But all the law of Moses, as the law of Moses in the Old Testament, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the end. It's finished to the saved people. I think that's a pretty clear scripture. Dick Carroll used some scripture there in that conference, and we use others. This is a good one too, isn't it, Dick? The end of the law for righteousness. Righteousness is not by works, but by faith. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, for example, talks about Abraham. We've said it many times. Quoted this verse many times. He believed in the Lord, and He counted it to him for righteousness. That's the way God operates. Believes in the Lord, and God counted to righteousness, faith in Him. Romans 1:17. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Righteousness by faith. And Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and all and upon all. Now, that preposition of, many of our friends, the hyper-Calvinists, have redefined the of in this particular verse and other verses where it says the faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God was by faith of Jesus Christ. They say it's Jesus Christ's faith. Well, there are two kinds of genitives in the Greek grammar, objective genitive and subjective genitive, just like there are two kinds in English. It's not the faith of Christ, it's not Jesus' faith. See, they say if Jesus doesn't give you the faith, you can't be saved. It's not your faith, it's Jesus' faith. But this of is like the same of when you have the word the love of music. Does that mean music's love for us? The love of music? It's love for music. The objective genitive. See, and that's exactly what faith of Christ, faith in Christ. What about the love of money? Some people have the love of money. Does that mean money and love? Money and love for us? It's love of men, love for money. We have that in English, the love of. Objective genitive, subjective. Sometimes it's subjective genitive, but these objective. For instance, the love of baseball. Is that baseball's love of us? No, it's our love for baseball, but we use the of in that objective sense in English. It's a good word. The love of baseball, for baseball, the love of Christ, love for Christ. That's what this is. Love for Christ. There's no difference. In Romans 3, verse 26, Paul says, at this time his righteousness, I declare God's righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's the way we get to be justified. He's the justifier. He declares us righteous before God through genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way to do it. In Romans 4 and verse 3, again, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Faith in the Lord, God counts it for righteousness. I don't understand that, how people have faith in something and automatically you get something for it. You usually have to work for it. You can have faith in a bank and they give you $1 million because you have faith in the bank. It's absolutely contrary to human reasoning, but God's reasoning. Faith in God counts it for righteousness. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He counts it for righteousness, genuine faith. Romans 4:5. Let's read that. We know that one together. Let's say that. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith counted for righteousness. Romans 4, verse 13, the righteousness of faith, as mentioned by Abraham. And then Romans 10, and verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We'll see that a little bit later. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, you get righteous by genuine faith and belief in Christ. And in Galatians 3 and verse 6, again, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. In Galatians 5 and verse 5, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Scripture after scripture. Again, in James 2:23, he was right back to Genesis and Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted, imputed on him for righteousness. Not the law, but genuine faith in God and his promises gives us the thing that we need, righteousness before God. Now, righteousness, dikaiosune is the Greek word for it, and that righteousness, the declaring of righteousness, is a declaration of a righteous standing before God. That's our standing. Saved people have a righteous standing before God, which is totally, completely, 100% righteous. On this earth below, we're not righteous. We should try to maintain righteousness, but none of us are perfect. But in God's sight, if we're saved and born again and redeemed, we have been declared by God totally, absolutely righteous because of what Christ has done for us at the cross of Calvary. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Beautiful verse. Let's read verse number 5 together. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. How are you going to live by the law with the thousands and thousands of commandments and things to do? Couldn't do it. The righteousness which is of the law, you're going to do the things, you got to live by them. Nobody could live by the law. They failed. The law is dead because in Christ we don't need the law to be righteous. They had it by works. And there are many verses that tell us that works cannot save us. After we're saved, we ought to do works for the Lord. That's Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you say through faith, not of yourselves, but the works follow, but not precede. In John 6, verse 28, people said unto the Lord Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Those Jews wanted to work for something to get righteousness. See, they were still under the law of Moses, didn't understand it. What did the Lord Jesus say? He answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. What is it? That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Talk about works, that's the only way. If you want to call it a work, that ye believe. You want to do some works that we've worked the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And belief is not works, as we know. In Romans 3, in verse 27, Paul asks, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, if by faith we receive Christ and are righteous before God, how can we boast that we did it? Can't boast. It's left out. God did it for us. The Lord Jesus on the cross did it for us. Where is boasting? We don't have boasting, but by the law of faith. In Romans 4, 5, and 6, we read 5, working out of believing in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But 6 says, even as David described the blessedness of the man, the happiness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Righteousness without works. David even said that in the Psalms. In Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, not declared righteous before God by the works of the law or any other works, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, we might be justified by faith. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This is clear as anything. The law can't save, the works can't save, any other works cannot save us. In Galatians 3 and verse 2, the Galatian Christians tried to mix law and grace. They tried to say, well, we're saved by God's grace, but we're going to live with a little bit of the law, too. We're going to mix them up together. And so Paul wrote the whole book of Galatians to try to win them away from works and faith mixed and throw out works and establish faith alone. And so in Galatians 3 and verse 2, this what I learn of you, you Galatians. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Is that how you receive the Spirit of God when you're saved? Or by the hearing of faith? He tries to wrestle with these Galatians and say, you don't mix the two, law and grace, works and faith. You receive the Spirit of God by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, let's say that, we know that one. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, if any man should boast. Works won't save us, but as I said, the next verse goes on, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So works doesn't save, works do not save, but once we're saved, we're to live for the Lord Jesus and produce works pleasing in his sight. Let's read verse number 6 together. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from heaven. The righteousness which speaketh on this wise, if it's righteousness by faith, not by works, we don't have to go up into the heavens and bring Christ down again to this earth. That's what he's saying. Our faith does not depend on someone that's in heaven. As far as we trust in him, but I mean as far as bringing him back down here in order to do something for us, that's not what the righteousness, which is the faith, is certainly depending on the Lord Jesus, but we don't have to bring him back to this earth again. And verse 7 is the opposite of that. Let's say that one. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. In other words, we don't have to go down to the deeps of hell or Hades or place of departed spirits to deal with this area of righteousness or faith. But faith is not in heaven. Faith is not under the earth. Faith is right here. It's in our heart, as the next verse clearly explains to us. And we don't have to bring Christ back to this earth again, raise him from the dead, for him to do anything more. He's done it all. He's paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him. I owe, as the hymn writer has said. Let's read verse number 8 to finish this thought. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, you don't have to go to heaven to get it. You don't have to go down to the depths of the earth to get it. But the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Faith comes right here in our hearts. Now, the hyper-Calvinists say faith is a work. We mentioned that earlier, other weeks. They say to have faith in Christ, if you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a work, and you can't be saved by works, therefore that's not right. Faith is not a work. Faith is faith. Faith is trust. Faith is dependence. Faith is the work of someone else, the work of Christ, depending upon not us, but on him. But they say faith, we must do something else. But the faith that we need is in our heart. Genuine faith is a heartfelt faith. That's what he's saying in this verse. The word of faith that we preach, not works. And not. Now, as far as the mouth and the heart, these are two words in this verse, number 8. It's in thy mouth and thy heart. In Psalm 141, verse 3, David asks the Lord, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the doors of my lips. Set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. David said, guard my lips. And you and I ought to guard our lips. Many times our lips just spout off things that we don't even think. Before our minds in the air, we spout off. Keep the mouth, the door of the lips. Watch it. Guard it. That's what that word watch. And in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6, Solomon, the very wise king, wrote the Ecclesiastes. He said, suffer not or allow not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And a lot of times that's exactly what happens. You've heard of these road rage people. You didn't take off the instant the light turned green, and so honk, 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 definition of a split second, as I've said many times, is the difference in time between the light turns green and the car honks. That's a split second definition. You've heard that before. But road rage. Sometimes they get out of their car and get over there and just try words, swear, and all of a sudden they open up the door, they get out the gun, they shoot somebody. Solomon had it right here. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Oftentimes before fights, before fists, mouth, talking and swearing and blaspheming, all these things. Mouth is important. In Mark 7, verse 20 and verse 23, Lord Jesus talked about the man's and woman's mouth. That which cometh out of the man, defileth the man. For not the washing of the body, that's not what defiles a man. That the Pharisee said, you didn't wash your hands good enough. Not that which cometh out of thy mouth, that which cometh out of thy mouth defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed these evil thoughts, and adulteries, and fornications, and murders, and thefts, and covetousness. And for within, out of the heart of man, proceed these evil things. And so the heart is where the evil is. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, it talks about the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the treasure, evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the heart and the mouth are interwoven and intertwined. And the heart is what brings forth bad things out of our mouth. That's what the Lord Jesus was telling him. Out of the heart of man brings all these evil things that defile the people. But the heart brings it up, and then the mouth goes in, and then all of a sudden after the mouth, then the body goes in for it. Whether it's fist, whatever it is, the body after the mouth talks. So there's a relationship between the mouth and the heart and faith. And the next verse shows how these two are entwined again. Let's read verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now this is the intertwining between mouth and heart. Confess with thy mouth. Now the Lordship salvation people that believe that you have to be saved by making Christ the Lord of your life first, and only then can you be saved, they sometimes misquote this verse, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and some of these versions say it this way, that Jesus is Lord. If you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, oh, this is the Lord Jesus. That Jesus is Lord, believe in the heart, thou can be saved. In other words, until you confess Jesus as Lord, that's called Lordship salvation. Taught by John MacArthur, taught by others that follow him, it's a false teaching. It's false teaching. It's false translation also. It's that Jesus is Lord. It's nothing to do with the Greek thing. It doesn't say that at all. It's the Lord Jesus, the title. Confess the mind of the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. No one can make Christ Lord of the life who's lost and with a sinful nature. Impossible. I don't know. It's illogical, in fact. I know I wrote a letter one time to a man who was over there in the Philippines, very strong believer in Lordship salvation. And I said, when Paul talked to the Philippian jailer, when he asked a question, simple question, what must I do to be saved? First of all, he didn't say you have to be the elect first. You have to be sure you're one of the elect. In other words, you can't be. He didn't say that. Paul gave a straightforward answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. If they believe in Christ, and the house did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is talking about. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves. And the man in the Philippines said, this is wrong. You can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ until you're saved. That's what he said. The horrible thing. He said, you got to be saved first, and then only then can you believe. See, that's Lordship salvation. That's hyper-Calvinism. It's a twist of the thing. If that were true, Paul was wrong in telling the Philippian jailer, believe first, and then thou shalt be saved. But the whole scripture says, let's say John 3:16 together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's as clear as anything. Whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. We don't have everlasting life before we... So I lined up, instead of Lordship and then salvation. The scriptures say salvation and then lordship. And if we're saved, then and then alone can we make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. And we should. Paul did it. Saved first on the road to Damascus. And then, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then he made Lord Jesus the Lord of his life. And that's what you and I have to do as well. In Mark chapter 9 and verse number 23, Jesus talking about justifying faith. Jesus said unto him, the man whose child had a dumb spirit from the child, he said to this man who had this child who couldn't speak, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father said, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Then he added this, which all of us should add, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We're not perfect in our belief, but help them. It's a good request of the Lord. In Acts 20, verse 21, Paul said he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in thy heart, Christ has raised it to that mouth and faith. In 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 9, the Thessalonian Christians, it mentions what they've done. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Turning to the Lord first, and idols will be next. That's later. Turn to God from idols. And James chapter 2 and verse 19. And there's a caution about faith in the Lord, that it be faith that's different than the way the devils believe, the demons believe. James 2 and verse 10. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. There's got to be a difference between our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the way the devils. They believe he exists, but they don't trust in him. So James really puts it on the line. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, I talked about this and quoted this verse earlier about the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ after being saved. In Acts 9, verse 6, Paul, trembling and astonished when the Lord met him. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He spoke from heaven to Paul on the road to Damascus. Trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, Paul, who was a teacher of the laws of Moses, Paul, who was an educated man, Paul, who knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards, Paul, who was a teacher of others, the first thing the Lord Jesus said, somebody's going to tell you what to do. You're going to have to listen. You're going to have to obey. So many times we say, we know everything. Who could tell us anything? Paul, arise. He was blinded, by the way. The Lord blinded him for 3 days, it was, and Ananias had him receive his sight. Paul, arise, go to the city, Damascus. You went there to kill Christians, go into the same city. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. He went in submission and obedience to the Lord's word. Went into Damascus. It was told him what to do. He was to take the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, to the Jews all over the world. That's what Paul was to do. And Paul believed Ananias, a servant of the Lord. And we've got to believe the servants of the Lord in the scriptures and do what the scriptures tell us to do as well. Let's read verse number 10 again. For with the mouth, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Here again, the heart and the mouth are tied in, as was in the previous verses. It's with the heart, the innermost being, man believeth, genuine belief unto righteousness. It doesn't say with the head. People that say creeds, and as I said, before I was saved, I used to go to the Methodist church. My mom was a Methodist. She took me there and made me go all the time. And some modernistic Methodist church didn't believe anything. I wasn't saved in the Methodist church, but I tell you, when I went, we said the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Maker of all, and so on. But that faith in the creed, when I said it, I didn't know what I was talking about. That was a head. I said it, I spoke it, I heard it. Everybody else in the whole church didn't. They were lost, most of them, unless they're old-time, old-fogey Methodists. But most of them are new people. They didn't even hear the gospel. And that makes us lost, but it's with the heart. the man, women, boys or girls, people believe unto righteousness. That's why we say genuine faith in Christ. Not of the head, but of the heart. And then the second thing, after we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the righteousness of God by faith, settled before God, absolute, perfect, holy, declared righteous before a holy God in heaven, then, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Confession is made because we have salvation, unto the fact that we've been saved. We tell others. We're witnesses of Him. That's what this means. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And in Psalm 107 and verse 2, David said this, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's not be ashamed of Him, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If we've been redeemed from the hand of the old devil, let's say so. That's what David is saying in Psalm 107, verse 2. Matthew 10, and verse 32. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, talk about me toward men and women, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And in Mark 16, and verse 15, the Gnostic, heretical, critical Greek text eliminates this verse. Just drops it right out. They don't want anything to do with it. And all the versions that are based on this critical Greek text drop it out. Or put it in parentheses or brackets, or put it in quotes or in the foot of the page or some other way. The NIV, the New American Standard, Revised Standard, New Revised Standard, all these modern versions drop it out. But Mark 16:15 is a clear-cut verse. It's in our Bible. It's in the original Greek text that they should be following. And we know that probably by heart, don't we? Let's say it, Mark 16:15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The Lord Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. People will be called creatures, but those are living. Those are living people. Every creature, all that are there. And that's to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he was there 40 days on this earth before he went up to heaven. And before he ascended, he gave the disciples, at that time there were only 11, Judas had forsaken him, and there were the 11 that were there, and he had something to say to them, talking about this with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Let's say it together. Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and at the uttermost part of the earth." That's what he said. Share the gospel. Tell about me. Before I went to heaven, the Father's right hand, he's there at the Father's right hand today. Go. But first of all, wait until you receive the power from on high. That's one reason why we don't believe, as our friend Dr. Strauss believes and others, that the church began either with Christ or John the Baptist. The church and this power came at the day of Pentecost. He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." And they waited. And they tarried, and he promised the Holy Spirit would come upon you. You should be witness unto me, the power. Yes, the Lord Jesus predicted the church. On this rock I will build my church. Future. But the church was predicted by the Lord. But until he was crucified and risen, buried and risen and raised up, how could there be a church where the head was right there on earth? See, Dr. Dickerson has done an excellent job in explaining this. The headship of Christ, when he ascended up into heaven, that's when the church began, and that's the only time. And so this is the time when he said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, they were obedient. It says, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." They gave witness of the resurrection. They were obedient. Witness unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrected. No other founder of any religion has been resurrected from the dead. Never, nobody ever has done that but our Savior. Unique. In Acts 22 and verse 15, he says, "Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Paul was giving his testimony before these emperors, these leaders, these rulers. And one of the things that God told him, the Lord Jesus told him, thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And so Paul was a witness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is the fact that we're saved. And once we're not saved, before we're saved, we have nothing to tell about. There's no witness unto Christ because we didn't even know him. But once we have been saved, there's something to tell about. We have a story to tell the nations, as that hymn writer said. And we have a story to tell about our Savior. Let's read verse number 11 together. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. This comes up frequently, but this is so true, it shall not be ashamed. In Mark 8:38, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father. We can't be ashamed of his words either. That's found where the battle for the Bible is in the words of Christ. We cannot be ashamed of him and his words. That's why we battle for the text of Receptus, received text, the Masoretic Hebrew, King James Bible, faithfully translation of those. And that's why we're opposed to those that falsify that belief in the Bible. And Romans 1:16, I say that, we've said those before. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then Romans 9:33, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed for the Lord. That word katasuno is to be ashamed, to blush with shame. We should never blush with shame because we're saved. Philippians 1:20, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul prayed that. He was in prison in Rome, in the Philippian letter here. And nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always even now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He didn't want to be ashamed. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, Paul told Pastor Titus, or Pastor Timothy, rather, in Ephesus, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimonies of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of his words, or of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me either, Pastor Timothy, there in Ephesus. Don't be ashamed. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Paul was in his second Roman imprisonment in 2 Timothy. He said, for the which cause, for preaching the gospel, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I know whom I believe. I am persuaded that is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, even though they put me in prison for preaching him. He kept preaching him, and so they finally executed him. In 2 Timothy, that was his last letter. Where he said the words that we sing every Sunday morning, I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith, in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we said that before, about studying that we might be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, when we may be called upon, maybe all of us, some of us have already been called upon for that. But we may suffer as a Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Suffering because we're a Christian, don't be ashamed. Lord Jesus suffered. We're not the only ones. If they've not accepted me, they're not going to accept you. Just go right on, be on your business and don't be ashamed. And if you suffer, don't suffer for wrongdoing. Don't suffer as a sinner, but suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed. Glorify God in heaven. Well, Paul tells us in this section of Romans 10, he wants Israel to be saved. He wants them to throw away the law of Moses. They can't get any righteousness through that. They can't accept it. Come to Christ, perfect faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Then once you're saved, go tell everybody about it. Explain it to other people. Preach the gospel by life and by lip, that our Savior may be glorified, and be not ashamed of that Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was not ashamed of sinners such as we. He was beaten. He was lashed. He was made to carry his cross. He was put upon the cross, nailed to it, without any consideration. So, Lord, help us never to be ashamed of the Savior that died for us. Thank thee for the righteousness by faith in him, genuine faith, in thy right, at thy right hand, in thy books, perfect righteousness with thee. We thank thee for that privilege, that wonderful gift thou hast given those of us who are saved and born again. Help us to be faithful to our Savior this week. Bring us back safely for our Bible study in the afternoon, and guide us and direct us in all that we do this day, this week, this month, this year. In Jesus' name we ask and pray.
Amen.
Let's take our hymnals again. For the hymn number 161. 161. What a friend we have in Jesus. We say the verse to you. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15:14. 161. Coming, so I was here at Wendy's and you're back at 1:30. We're out of 1 Thessalonians, we're into 2 Thessalonians now. Chapter 1, verse 1. Come and join us if you can. I wonder if we stand close in a word of prayer for us. Would you?
Want to touch you.